that you have called them, you have purposed them, Lord, that you have touched their heart. We thank you that you are anointing our leaders, our Sunday school staff, Father, that they will pour into them, Lord, that they might be best vessels to pour out wherever they go. Lives will be touched and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Because I can guarantee you, they are hearing a word downstairs as well. They're in good hands. We have some awesome folks who work with our children, and I bless them and honor them for doing that. Because as you know, every other Sunday, that means they don't get to be up here. They get to be down there pouring in. So they get back and forth to get a Sunday to pour out. They just had a lock-in this weekend, so if you've never experienced a lock-in, you should. Yes, amen. That was the right answer, wasn't it? That was a good answer, yeah. Amen, amen. So the idea of a lock-in is kind of you just stay up all night, and then you have to have enough entertainment to entertain them all night. And then you go home and you crash all day. So it's awesome. It's a little bit like church camp, only a reduced, condensed version. Amen. Hallelujah. So we appreciate our youth staff and our Sunday school staff, and we honor them because they are pouring into your children, and I couldn't be more thankful or more proud as a pastor of those we have working with our children, with our kids. I believe you have to pour into kids from a young age. And you train them up in the way they should go. And the word promises that, and when they're old, they will not depart from that. We talked a little bit last week about the crimson worm that stained the cross. And in the story of the crimson worm, if you did not hear the sermon and you want to hear the sermon, again, it is on podcast, wodchurch.com. You can go there and hear it. If you don't do computers, you don't do podcast, and you want to hear it and want a copy of it, if you'll see Miss Carlin there in the back, or even Miss Lisa on the computer, if you let them know, they can get the word to Carlin, and she takes care of copying our CDs for us, and those CDs are available to you if you need to get a copy of that sermon. We've been working on a series, so it is part of a series. But one of the things that I loved about that crimson worm when we talked about it, the scripture says out of Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white. And the scripture, and the thing that we learned about that crimson worm is that when it releases, when it dies, and the eggs of that worm eats on the body, feeds on the body of that worm that's on the cross, that it releases a dye that stains the tree and it stains the children for the rest of their life. And I said last Sunday that my life has been forever stained from the cross. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but I mean from a young age that when I come to know Jesus as my personal Savior, He marked me. We were chosen. We were marked. We were called. And no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I am forever marked by the blood of that cross. Do you believe that this morning? Hallelujah. The psalmist said, though I make my bed in hell, guess what? He's there. But if I ascend into the heavens, He's there. Where can I flee from His presence? The answer is nowhere. Nowhere can you flee from His presence. So that when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me from the cross? He was not crying out that God had forsaken him. What he was doing was quoting from Psalms 22, a prophetic messianic prophecy, and he was fulfilling the prophecy of Psalms 22 when David spoke and penned those words 1,000 years before, that a Messiah would come. When Jesus is hanging on that cross and he begins to cry out, what he is doing is getting their mind to go back to Psalms 22, what was prophesied of he who would come that will pierce my hands and my feet. Hallelujah. Because the scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his words, not mine. And if he says those words to me, I will never leave you for forsake you, neither would he ever forsake his son on a cross. But that the promise of God might be fulfilled, that the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world gave his life that we could have life. And not just live, but we could have life more abundantly. Hallelujah. And as I began to look more into those scriptures, and Miss Erin and I were texting a little bit, it was also the dye that was used to stain the garments of the high priest that ministered in the temple. How many know Jesus became our high priest? It was also the cord or the cloth that was tied to the horns of the scapegoat that was used in the Old Testament. If you understand the scriptures of the scapegoat, and there were just many different things that it was used in the ashes of the red heifer. There was a lot of different things that's brought into it, and all of that points to the cross, and the power of Jesus is our sacrifice. So it's pretty powerful, some pretty powerful concepts, some pretty powerful things. So we started out saying, doing the seven sayings from the cross, and talking about all of the different things. Last Sunday was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This Sunday I want to talk about, I thirst. That Jesus from the cross cried out and said, I thirst. So let's go to John chapter 19 and bring that scripture up. First thing Jesus said from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of Jesus is all about forgiveness? To those who did not even ask, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I've said this before, you know, we can look at that in the anguish of the cross, and we know the anguish, the cross was anguish, and it was pain, and it was despair. And Jesus in that moment cries out and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But I believe the other side of that is where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they just did, what they do. They have crucified the Jesus. They have slain the perfect Lamb of sacrifice, and for all of eternity, that blood has been shed, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brother Tom already said it this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world, what? To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then the thief cries on the cross and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Next, he looks at his mother and says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And then last week we talked about, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And today I want to talk about, I thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Remember that what Jesus is doing from the cross, even his prophetic utterances from the cross, are to fulfill scripture. That all things that scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Another translation says the sour grapes or the sour wine. He bowed his head and said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. If you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they had the Exodus out of Egypt, and they observed the Passover. We get the word Passover because when the death angel come to pass over the house of the Israelites, when it saw the blood on the doorpost of the house, it would pass over them. Do you remember the story? And so what they were to do was to take a lamb in the house. And they weren't to break the legs of the lamb. They were to eat it whole. They would leave it whole. They were to eat the whole lamb. And they were to eat the lamb with their shoes on, their staff in their hand, and their cloak on them, ready for what? For an exodus out of Egypt. And he said, then I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost of the house, so that when the death angel wants to come to pass over, it will see the blood of the lamb, and I will pass over you. What does that blood say when they see the blood on the doorpost of the house? It says there's already been the death of a lamb in this house. So when we observe the Passover this morning, and we took his body and we took his blood and we observed those things this morning, what you said was the blood of Jesus has already been applied to the doorpost of my heart. The death angel or the sin angel has no place in me. You might as well go ahead and pass on over because the lamb's in the house and the blood's already applied. Can you say this morning that the blood of Jesus has been applied to the doorpost of your heart? Hallelujah. There's a lamb in the house. I got my shoes on, my staff in my hand, and my cloak on because I'm ready for the journey that God has prepared for us. Hallelujah. And so as Jesus hangs on the cross and they take that hyssop, the same thing that they took to take the blood and put it on the doorpost of the house, they took some hyssop and they put some vinegar on it and they give it to Jesus because Jesus cries out from the cross, I thirst. Hallelujah. I thirst. So the example from him on the cross is a picture of him being our Passover lamb, him being our lamb of sacrifice. But in Psalm 69:21, I believe Jesus also is fulfilling this scripture when he says in Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Once again, Jesus is quoting from the scriptures. You just read it on the wall. He said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Psalm 68:17-18 talks about another scripture that fulfills. So the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in the Sinai and the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Once again, Jesus, you'll find that scripture again over in the New Testament, where he says he ascended on high and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave those gifts for some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Those are the gifts that were given unto men. Some of the gifts that were given unto men for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the lifting up. He gave gifts unto men. How many know Jesus did not do anything? I don't believe in the scriptures, except that he did it to fulfill the will of the Father and to fulfill what the scriptures said. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill it. I come to complete it. I come to sign on the dotted line that paid in full. Amen. Anybody in here ever paid anything off? You ever had a bill that was financed, and then you, when you paid it off, they sign on that line and they hand you back that deed and say, that bill has been paid in full. Your debt has been canceled out. Your debt is paid in full. Anybody ever experienced that in here this morning? Oh, happy day. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Mom and I was sharing some stories back a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about back in the day when, and some of you in here will probably remember this, when the sand mine went on strike years and years ago. And they went on strike. They were out on strike for 3 years. It was when the Teamsters came into the sand mine, and they were on strike for 3 years. And Mom said, in that 3 years, she said, that's when I learned how to trust God. She said, we didn't have food banks back then. We didn't have soup kitchens. We didn't have any of that stuff. We planted, we sowed, we hunted, we did what we could do, and we trusted God to feed 9 people in a family. She said, but right at the end of that strike, she said, I remember telling your dad, I got 5 more payments to make, and the house is ours. If we can just make those 5 more payments, that house will be ours. And that's what they were praying and believing God for. And she said, I'll never forget the day when I went to the mailbox. I opened the mailbox, and there was a statement from the bank that said, your payment has been paid in full. She said, to this day, I don't know if somebody paid that bill or if I'd paid enough interest up to that point that it caught me up to that point. She said, but I wasn't expecting. She said, but when it was a God moment for me, because when I saw the paper that said paid in full, I knew, but God, but by the grace of God, that God had made provision. I'm telling you, if you've ever been in debt, and all of a sudden you find out that debt has been paid, oh, what a relief it is. I think the greatest example of forgiveness in the scriptures must be the moment that Barabbas stands in that jail cell, listening, hanging on to the bars, listening to the cry of the crowd, knowing they're going to crucify somebody today, and it's probably going to be me. But when Pilate said, what do you want me to do with this Jesus? It's my tradition to release to you today a prisoner, to set a prisoner free. Let me let him go. And they said, no, don't let him go. And they said, what do you want me to do with him? And he said, crucify him. And all of a sudden, Barabbas hears the sound of a key in a lock and the sound of a soldier walking up to a jail cell, opening the door, unlocking that cell, and say, Barabbas, this is your day. You get to go free. Can you imagine standing there in complete guilt, guilty of what they charged you for, and hearing the sound of a key in the door and them saying to you, you're free to go? That must be what forgiveness feels like. To know you were condemned, to know you were guilty, to know you were the one that probably should have hung on that cross, but by the grace of God, Jesus took your place. That's what forgiveness feels like. To have that debt erased, to have that forgiveness come to you. And so when we talk about the power of the cross, and we talk about what Jesus did, the scripture says that in Matthew 26, in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. How many know when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they began to cry out, Hosanna in the highest, save now, O King, and they laid their garments in the way, and they cast their palm branches, and they waved to him, and they cried out, Hosanna, save now, O King. I mean, what they were wanting to do was force his hand to set up and establish a natural kingdom on the earth. Jesus would say, my kingdom is not of this world. And I will drink of the fruit of the vine with you, but not till I drink it again in my Father's kingdom. I mean, Jesus came to establish an eternal kingdom and a kingdom that's not of this world. And he said to them, don't you hear what they're saying? Don't you hear the cries of the crowd that they're crying out to you, Hosanna, and save now and establish in you as king? You need to silence the crowd. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes we need to make some noise? Sometimes it needs to be noised abroad. Sometimes we need to lift our voice and cry out, Hosanna in the highest, and acknowledge him as king. He said, and if you silence this crowd, then these very rocks are going to cry out. Now, I always thought about that as the rocks in the ground, that these rocks will cry out, and I believe they have the power. Tell me, the scripture says the leaves of the trees will clap their hands. He said these very rocks will cry out, but the history says that when he came riding down the side of that mountain and down by the Kidron Valley and down through there, as he did that, he went through the sepulchers and the graveyards of the patriarchs. The places where the great men and women of God who have gone before us, who all of they in Hebrews Hall of Faith says, and they died and have not receiving the promise, lay in the graves of the Kidron Valley, so that when Jesus come riding into the city and they began to cry out, Hosanna in the highest, save now, O King, what Jesus was really saying, if you try to silence them, then I'm going to tell you the very graves of the ones, the patriarchs that went before us are going to stand up and cry out to the Messiah, the one who's prophesied to come. Moses is going to stand up somewhere and say, that's the mediator. I was the type and shadow of the Old Testament, but he is the one who is to come. I mean, no, he was saying those very graves are going to cry out because this is the hour for which I have come. And so he takes the bread, just as we did this morning, and he blesses the bread and breaks the bread, and he gives it to them to drink. And they did drink of that bread. Did I read that scripture? That one, or is that where we are next? Okay, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Next one. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Do you have the next one? If you have. I can read it from here. That's okay. Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. He takes Peter and the sons of thunder. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, the one who just said, Lord, though I die with you, yet I will not deny you. What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Anybody ever been there? He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it. Everybody say, drink it. Thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus in the garden, in the great garden of Gethsemane, after he has taken the bread, after he has taken the wine, he has given it to his disciples. He has warned them what is to come. He said, I'm going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. I'm telling you this for your benefit. I mean, no, he's talking to his most beloved, his cabinet members that he's been with for 3 years, his Bible college trained partners. And he says to them, I'm going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter says, man, Lord, I'm going to go with you all the way and I'll not deny you. And he said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, Lord, even if I die for you, I'm not going to deny you. But I love how John chapter 14 says it. Peter says that at the end of John chapter 13. Lord, I'll die for you. And Jesus looks at him straight in the eye and says, Peter, before the cock crows, before morning, before the alarm goes off, you're going to deny me 3 times. Our Bible in John 13 stops right there, but John chapter 14 picks it up and says, but don't let your heart be troubled. I think that's a powerful concept because we start there and think that that's a sermon about preaching funerals. You believe in God, you believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And let me just tell you, that works great at a funeral. But how many know he's not saying that about when Peter dies? He's talking about Peter's denying. And he looks him in the eye and he says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me, Peter. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And the place that Jesus prepares for Peter is a place called Calvary on Golgotha's Hill that's a place of forgiveness and a place of repentance so that even when you blow it, I got you covered, Peter. Even when you're not strong enough to do what you said you'd do, I got you covered. Even when you walk away from me, even when the crowd persuades you, even when you don't got your stuff together, Peter, I got you troubled. I got you covered. And I believe in all my heart that when the scripture says, and when the cock crows, Peter turns and looks at Peter standing there and the cock crows and sounds like a trumpet going off that morning for everybody. Maybe nobody else heard the rooster that morning, but I'm telling you, Peter heard it. And when he hears the sound of that rooster trumpet, the scripture says that Jesus turns and looks him and looks at Peter. They never exchange anything. No words. But I'm telling you, Peter, that Jesus is looking at him and say, don't let your heart be troubled. Hang on, Peter, because I'm about to pay the ultimate price. For every weakness, everything, every time you thought you could stand strong, but in your own weakness you could not. I'm going to tell you, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. You and I got something together. I'm going to be back. I'm going to come back to you, Peter. But today, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Hang on, Peter. Just believe in what I'm about to do at the cross. And he looks at Peter and he tells him that. And the scripture says, and Peter goes away sorrowful. But the scripture says to us that Jesus in the garden says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Hallelujah. I mean, no, Jesus knew what he came to do. He knew his purpose. I don't even think it's so much about his fear of dying on the cross as it is the perfect Son of God who's never experienced sin, shame, sickness, poverty, disease, everything that come through the curse, everything that came through the disobedience or the fall of man, Jesus was about to take the cup on the cross. He was about to drink of that cup. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If you go back and look at the scriptures, there's 2 times when they offered Jesus a drink in the scriptures. You remember that? The first time it had something mixed in it that was kind of a painkiller that would help dull the pain of what Jesus was about to go through. He denied that. He did not take it from them. But when he stands on the cross, the second time he cries out and says, I thirst. What he's saying, I believe right there is, give me the cup because I'm about to drink the cup of the sins of the dregs of every man. I'm going to take into myself. I'm going to become sin for them. That the scriptures that said that he that knew no sin became what? Sin, that I could become the righteousness of God. That he took the cup on the cross. He drank the cup and said, I'm going to drink the cup of every man. When the disciples asked and said, the sons of thunder, Zebedee's mom says, could you grant it that my sons sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come into your kingdom? Jesus' response to that was, can you drink the cup that I drink? Because it's not for me to give that to you, lest you can drink the cup that I drink. How many know I couldn't drink that cup? I couldn't drink that cup. There's a scripture that said that in the Old Testament that he would drink the sour wine. And there's a scripture talking about that the men have drank in the sour wine and the children's teeth are set on edge. I don't know if you remember that scripture or not, but what it's talking about is generational curses. And I've heard people say to me before, it's just that generational curse in my family, that it just keeps repeating itself. Let me just tell you something, that Jesus on the cross cried out and said, I thirst. And when he did, he took that cup of sour wine, that sour vinegar, and he drank every generational curse, every sickness, every disease, every bit of sin, every bit of failure that you've ever done. Jesus drank that unto himself so that you don't have to drink that cup. When people want to talk to you about generational curses, you say, I don't drink that cup. I don't drink from that cup. Sickness, I don't drink from that cup. Disease, I don't need to drink from that cup. Poverty, I don't have to drink from that cup. Failure, I don't have to drink from that cup. Because let me just tell you this morning, nothing you have ever done in your own flesh is more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. I've heard people say before, well, I don't know if God can forgive me for this. I don't know how he can't. Because the blood of Jesus was enough. The power of the blood, the power of the cross was enough. So that when Jesus lifts up his voice and says, I thirst, he is drinking that cup. He's drinking the cup that his Father prepared for him. Hallelujah. But I want to go to John chapter 4 for a few minutes this morning. One other time that I know of in the scripture where Jesus is thirsty. Anybody know what it is? When Jesus is thirsty, John chapter 4, you have that one? There we go. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now let's talk about what's happening here. They're talking about who's baptized most. Popularity contest, competition. What's Jesus do? He left that. He left that situation. You know what we do sometimes is we compare this one to that one. We compare churches, we compare preachers, we compare anointings, we compare all those kind of stuff. How many know how Jesus responded to that? He left that. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs, everybody say needs, go through Samaria. Jesus has a need to go through Samaria. Background, we know that the Samaritans were considered unclean. They were considered Gentiles. They were considered, they're referred to a lot of times in the scripture as dogs. They were the unclean version. It says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, what? Give me to drink. Let me just put it in my version. Jesus saying unto her, I thirst. Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. I think he did that on purpose. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman and a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's basically saying to him, sir, are you lost? Did your GPS get out of whack? Because this is not the detour to get where you're going. Sir, why are you even here? You know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, right? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, I thirst, or give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee, what? Living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Sir, you didn't bring a bucket to this well. And this well, this Jacob's well, it's a very deep well. How many of you remember who Jacob was? Jacob was the trickster, the deceiver, the supplanter, the one who tricked his brother out of his birthright, the one who fled and had to leave. I mean, no, Jacob's well is a well of deception and trickster and deception at times. And that's a very deep well. But I mean, no, Jesus wants to give her out a drink of a well that's not a man-made well. He said to her, she says to him, this is a very deep well. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Don't you just wonder sometimes if Jesus giggled? Like, maybe that's a girl thing. Maybe girls giggle. Guys, I guess, don't giggle. But don't you think he probably LOL? Like, laughed out loud every now and then? Because when he asks, she says to him, are you greater than our father Jacob? And I can't think he answers her without a grin on his face. Yeah, I know Jacob. And yes, the answer to that is yes. Sometimes you just got to LOL, right? It's kind of like when Jesus is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Where have you been the last 3 days? Don't you know what things happened in Jerusalem in the last 3 days? How they crucified Jesus and we thought he was the one to establish his kingdom? And Jesus looks at him and smiles and says, what things? What things happened here in the last 3 days? I just have to think he has a sense of humor. I just have to think he smiles sometimes and says, well, tell me about it. Tell me about it. My grandson will say sometime to his mommy, mommy, how is your day? And she'll say, well, it's pretty good, buddy. He'll say, well, tell me about it. That's his response. Well, tell me about it. I mean, sometimes Jesus just wants us to tell him about it. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Don't you know this is a sacred well? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. How many know when you drink from the well of man's traditions and man-made wells, you are always going to come back day after day to drink, to get another drink, and to get another drink. But he said, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you would ask for me a drink, I don't want to just give you a drink. I want to make you a well. I want to make you a dispenser of my glory. I want to make you a fountain sealed. I want to make you an artesian spring. I don't want to just give you a drink. I want to make you a river of life. I want to do something from the inside of you. How many know she came with a bucket, but she left with a fountain? You remember that song, There Is a Fountain? Hallelujah. There is a river. I don't want to just give you a drink. I want to make you a fountain, an artesian well. I was fortunate enough a year or so ago to go see at Yellowstone that fountain. What's it called? Old Faithful, right? Old Faithful. Yeah. It's a geyser, and you wait on it. And when it begins to erupt, it shoots water up out of that ground for, like, I don't know how high it is. It was pretty cool because it was our 35th wedding anniversary when we went to see Old Faithful. And there we stood at that fountain, and I took a picture of my husband behind the fountain, and there was two of the most faithful things I had ever seen. There was my old faithful, and then there was the fountain. How special is that, right? They call it old faithful because you can time it, and you can be there and observe it and know it's going to happen. It's a phenomenon. They're not sure how it works, but you got to see it if you've never seen it. Now, here's what I want to picture. She comes with a little cup or comes with a little bucket, but when she leaves, she comes leaving. She goes away looking like an old faithful, so that when she gets back into her village, she goes back to tell them, I have seen a man. You have to come see a man who told me all things ever I did. I don't know about religion. I don't know about the Jews. I don't know if we were supposed to talk. I don't know how he got there. I don't know if his GPS was messed up or not. But I think you got to come see this man, because I think, I'm pretty sure, as a matter of fact, I'm convinced that today I think I just saw the Messiah. Let me tell you, when you have an encounter with Messiah, you will not go away with an empty bucket. You will not go away the way you came. You will go away as a well springing up, something that happens from the inside out instead of doing it from the outside in. I can pour water on your head. I can baptize you. I can do all of those things before you. But if you don't let him give you a drink, if you don't drink of him who is the water of life, he stood up on the day of the great feast, and he said, as they began to pour the drink offerings, they would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would get water, and they would pour out a drink offering in the temple, and they would say, this is the water of the new covenant that's to come. This is the water of the Holy Spirit. You remember that? And Jesus would stand up on the great day of the feast, and as they began to pour out that drink offering and that water out of the pool of Siloam, he would say, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. What he was saying is, ladies and gentlemen, I'm announcing to you today that I have become that drink of water. I have become that drink offering that no longer does it have to be poured out in a temple, but if you'll come to me, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost beings shall flow rivers of living water. If you remember, the pool of Siloam was the very place that he sent the blind man when he healed his eyes. And he said, now I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Your washing comes from him. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, him who is the drink offering. And he said, when he came back again, he had eyes to see. Remember, it's the one where they started out to say, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, paraphrase version, my Message Bible version says, if you only ever look at who sinned, and if your focus is on the sin, you're never going to see the healing of the blind eyes being open. He said, who sinned? I mean, the question wasn't, Jesus, do you think this man could see? It was, Jesus, does this man have sin in his life? Boy, haven't we got that messed up. We sit around sometimes and say, well, it's the sin they're living in. It's what's brought them to that. Jesus said, you know what? It's not about their sin or their father's sin, but that the gift of God might be made manifest. And he heals the man's eyes, and he said, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came again seeing. He gets himself in trouble because he does it on the Sabbath day. And they're about to throw him out of the synagogue. Remember that? They ask his parents, and his parents say, I don't know, ask him, for fear that they be thrown out of the synagogue. How many times? No, sometimes you just got to shake it up a little bit. Because here's my deal, and you all know me well enough to know, that's my son. And he was blind, but now he sees. By what means they did it, I don't care. Once he was blind, but now he sees. If he did it on the wrong day, he's the creator of the universe. The King of Glory doesn't need to know, look at a calendar to see if it's okay to do a miracle on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, the miracles is what will bring you into his rest. And he said, once he was blind, but now he sees. same water, pool of Siloam. So that when Jesus cries out on that cross and said, I thirst, he drank the cup of that garden for every man. So that you don't have to drink the cup of sin, the cup of failure, the cup of defeat, the cup of the curse. He drank that cup for every man. So that when he gets to the woman at the well, he says to her, if you ask me for a drink. I mean, no, he became our drink offering. He became the drink. So that if you'll ask me for a drink, I'll give you a drink of living water that you'll never have to thirst again. Hallelujah. When Jesus drinks the cup, he completes what the Father has put before them. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Aren't you thankful that he drank the cup? That you don't have to drink that cup. That we could receive that water that he gave to the woman at the well. Said, if you'll drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Hallelujah. And she went back into the village. He began to read her book, tell all about her. He began to say, you know, I know your background. He starts telling her about her background and some of her past. She says, yeah, I know all that. He said, and he begins to talk to her about worship. And she goes back to the village and she says, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Could this be? Could it be the Messiah? Could it be my day for a drink? Could it be that because he drank the cup of Calvary for me, that I can drink the cup of eternal life from him? And that I could have life in that cup and life more abundantly. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.